And let's go ahead and begin with prayer tonight. Father, I do ask that you would direct this meeting and that the words that were said here would be words to build us up and to honor our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help me not to say anything I shouldn't say and direct all your people that are here to love you more than they have before. Amen. Let's go ahead and read in the 7th chapter from verse 25 through the end. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, and ye whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man doeth? Hath done. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard that saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. There is different ways that different things work. A car runs on tires. A boat doesn't need tires. Some things run with an engine, and some things run by the food they chew and swallow in their mouth, like a horse. When Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, to Nicodemus specifically it was, he gave him the idea of the fact that this man, a master in Israel, doesn't understand the way the things of the Spirit work. There are things that we can see. There are things that we know exist. There are things that we know happen that we can't understand exactly how it works. In this age of science, we have advanced ourselves to the point that there are many things that our ancestors 1,000 years ago didn't know that we do know now. But beside the point, there is one thing that man remains completely ignorant of. It's something that we can't measure by any scientific process that we know. It's something that we cannot measure with things that are. Because it exists in another realm, outside of our universe realm. It's where God Himself lives, and His angels, and the devil and his angels are outside the realm of our universe. We call them spirits. They do not work on the same basis that the physical things of earth work. And anybody who is ever going to please God and be a Christian is going to have to come to grips with the fact that what God says is so because He said it and He knows what He's talking about. If you do not start on that premise, you may not be a Christian, no matter how hard you try. You might be a hypocrite, you might be a heretic, you might be a professor, but you cannot be a Christian unless you start on the basis that what God says is so because God says it and because God knows what is so. Now, on that principle, as we read through the Scriptures, all over the Scriptures, we come to issue after issue after issue after issue that we don't know exactly what to do with without just simply believing that it was so, because it was said. We oftentimes, in our ignorance, try to operate a Christian life on the basis of things that we know, see, and feel. And in that respect, we have megachurches that can have 40,000 members meet on a Sunday. And what they know of Christianity is it is a very pleasant social club. Now, we all know what social interaction with humans is. We have friends. So if you choose to have your friends at a bar and get drunk on Saturday night, and I choose to have my friends at a church and stay sober on Sunday, it's the same principle. It's a social club. But any kind of Christianity that leaves out any word, that God said is false. Now, as we went already through the first half of this chapter, we went through the fact that Jesus' brothers didn't believe on Him. They expected Him to be able to work on their basis. They expected him to want to promote His own ministry, because that's what people normally do. And then we went through where Jesus begins to talk to them and to teach. And He's teaching them of what God has as an issue with mankind. That mankind has departed from the Word of God, departed from their own conscience, departed from what is right, and gone out into sin to do what they want instead of what God says we should do. This is where we come into our passage today. And we'll see some more issues just like that as we come through this. Because here, basically, this chapter is a discussion between Jesus, His brothers, the Jews, the Pharisees, the officers, etc. All the people. You see, Jesus' brothers were raised in a godly home. Mary and Joseph were godly people. Jesus' brothers grew up in a home where they were taught about God, where they were taught to love the Word of God. Then you've got the Pharisees. They grew up probably in Christian homes, or at least went to Christian schools. They learned about the law. They learned what the law said according to the doctrine of the prevailing religion of the day. They learned to serve God in along a very specified path that the Pharisees lived. Then you had the masses of the Jews there that were not committed to the Pharisees enough to do what they said, nor were they committed to Jesus enough to do what he said. But they sat and discussed among themselves who Jesus was without believing on him. But all the people that we have in this entire chapter were against Christ, who stood by himself against the multitude of the people. It doesn't matter if you're religious. It doesn't matter if you are a very good religious person, a Pharisee, who knows and keeps the law. It doesn't matter if you are the brother of Jesus. It doesn't matter if you grew up as a child of Mary and Joseph with Jesus as your brother. It doesn't matter who you are. You are a sinner. And God has a problem with humans, every single one of them, because they have forsaken his law and done their will. They have not all have gone out to become murderers. They have not all gone out to steal. They have not all gone out to live wicked and immoral lives, but they have all gone to do what they wanted to do instead of what God told them they should do. And Jesus is always, when he's talking to anybody, is telling them the only hope they have is to come back to God and do things the way he asked. Which, of course, we all know, through having read the New Testament many times, the way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's believing on him. It's repentance of sin. We're not going to go into that subject tonight. But we have put Jesus on one side and the rest of the nation on the other side. Don't matter who they are. Unless it's one of those few people who heard the voice of Jesus and followed him. Then they stand with him over here. Weakly, like the rest of us in this room do. Not very strong sometimes, but we stand with him. Now, I'm not going to try and cover the rest of this passage verse by verse, because there is too much story in here that I would bore you to death if I tried. But we're going to go through this, and we're going to pick out some of the highlights of the passage. Beginning in verse 27, the Jews say, "Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, that is Christ. We know this. We know where this man came from. But when Christ cometh, no man knows. No man knoweth whence he is." Now, this was an opinion that the Jews had. When Christ comes, no man knoweth whence he is. Now, where did they get that opinion from? If you go back and read the Old Testament, did they find it there? Or was it just an idea that somebody somewhere had taught and a bunch of people had believed? Or was it more likely the fact that when Jesus came along preaching righteousness, they had to have an excuse for why they would not follow him? That's probably where it came from. Because when you have a clear path set before you of righteousness, and you turn away from it, you've got to tell yourself and other people why you turned away from that path. See, it's easy at that moment. You come up with a reason. So they just pulled something odd out of their hat. When Christ cometh, we won't know whence he is. Now, Jesus, it says, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. This was the problem. Though the Old Testament scriptures, which the Jews had, clearly revealed who God was, the people who Jesus was preaching to at this point did not know who God was. And so, yes, they knew where Jesus had just come from. They knew who his mother and his father were. But they didn't know who had sent him. And this was why they did not accept or love him. But Jesus, in verse 29, says, "But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." You know, one of the best arguments against atheism that no atheist will ever accept as a reasonable argument, but it's a true one, is simply this. Don, do you know my Grandma Hamilton? So, well, she's this little old lady, about 90 years old. She lives in southern Michigan. Do you believe that? Well, what if you told me right now that you didn't believe it? You wouldn't change me. I've seen her since I was a tiny little... I've seen her since I was a baby. She held me before I knew who she was. She was my favorite grandma because she gave me lots of stuff when I was a kid. My other grandma didn't give me that much stuff. But you know, many people who don't know God says he doesn't exist. But I know him. And just because they never met him is not a good reason to say he doesn't exist, because they've never met my grandma either. And they don't say she doesn't exist. So why do they say God doesn't exist just because they've never met him? Very simply, there's a reason. Because God requires something of them, and they don't want to do what he says. So the easiest thing to do is figure out that he isn't real. Therefore, what he says isn't true. But the fact of the matter is, I know God as well as I know my grandma. And just because some idiot is walking around this earth saying there's no God doesn't mean there's no God. And Jesus says that right here in verse 29. I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. We have the testimony of a human being who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, and who by the things that he said, showed that he had reason to be trusted by the things that he did. Because the Jews hated him and killed him, and he came right out of that grave 3 days later. He said before he died that he was going to do it. And he did. And this person that human beings who walked with and personally knew and wrote the stories about, listened to him stand and tell the people, I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Now, we know God through the Word of God, and we understand the Word of God to be true by the effects that we see it to be able to do and create in our lives. When we live and obey God, we get to know him on a personal level. But we've never been up in heaven. We didn't live with God for trillions and trillions of years, so many years that would make the national debt look like a drop of sand on the ocean floor. We didn't live with God like that. Jesus did. And he told us about it. People try to disprove the Bible by science all the time. But they cannot disprove the witness that the Bible gives of things that happened. They cannot disprove that. And they don't even try. They discredit it by trying to find some reason that it can't be so. You know what we call that? We call that rebellion. When a little kid's growing up and their dad is teaching them how to do things, how to live, how to be good, how to do something right, how to be careful, if the kid won't listen to his parent, we call that rebellion. But when atheists shake their fist in God's face and say, I don't care what my forefathers taught. I don't care who told me about God. I don't care if Jesus said this. I don't believe you're there. That's rebellion. That is not science. That has no leg to stand on. That is rebellion. Now in verse 30 it says, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. We could go for a long time on that verse. I'm not going to comment on this tonight besides just to say, very simply, our lives are in God's hands. Jesus had hundreds of prophecies about him in the Old Testament that were as incapable of being broken as anything. The way Jesus said himself about one of those prophecies is if these people would stop what they're doing, the stones would immediately cry out. The prophecies of the Old Testament had to be fulfilled. Jesus was immortal at this moment. He could not die. The Jews could not catch him. He was under the protection of God. We all are in that place as Christians. Now, God doesn't always have the same exact plan for our lives that he has for somebody else's. Remember, Jesus died younger than many people who are sitting in this room right now. But he couldn't die until God was ready. So the Jews wanted to take him, but they could not because his hour was not yet come. So it says, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man doeth? Now that's not a good thing to base your faith on, because it is possible that the devil himself could come to earth and do more miracles than Jesus did. It says that the Antichrist is going to perform signs and wonders. It says that if it were possible with the signs and wonders that are going to come, he would deceive the very elect. So the miracles that Christ performed are evidences, if you will, but they're just one little piece of a puzzle. You cannot base the fact alone that he did more miracles than anybody else, therefore he's the Son of God. I find it interesting, it's pointed out by John R. Rice in his book on prayer, that Elijah performed 8 major miracles in his life. And Elisha, when Elijah was going to be caught up to heaven, asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And Elisha performed 16 major miracles in his life. Now, realistically, if whoever performs the most miracles is the greater, then Elisha should have been Elijah's teacher or father or something. But he wasn't. I'll tell you something, guys. Every person that's sitting in this room can go out to walk closer to God than your mom and dad did if you want to. It's up to you. If you want to be closer to God than your mom and dad were, you can do that. So here come the Pharisees in verse 32. It says, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. They're going to try again. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. Where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me? And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Now it's interesting, the Jews, People always love to chatter. Always. No matter what the conversation is, people love to chatter. He said, "Whither I go, ye cannot come. Where I am, thither ye cannot come." He didn't say, "You won't come." He didn't say, "You're unlikely to come." He said, "You can't come." And they're chattering about it. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. He's not obviously going up to heaven if he's not the Son of God. So where's he going to go that we can't find him? But in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now here we have one of those verses that, in general, the human race can try to put this down into an earthly understanding. If I come to Christ today, that means I'll get married tomorrow. If I come to Christ today, that means my mom will love me more. If I come to Christ today, that means the trouble I'm facing will be over. It says I won't thirst anymore. But the fact of the matter is, most of the time when people start thinking on those lines, and those aren't necessarily bad things to come to Christ for. If your life is a mess, he can help you with it. But most of the time when people start thinking in an earthly vein like that, they come in an earthly manner, not according to the scriptures. They come on their own terms. They come to get the free water. But they don't do anything that he said to do. They want to party and have their own lifestyle in sin. And they want the benefits of Christianity. This nation here is full of the wrecks of the lives of people who at one time in their life pursued God a little bit. And it didn't work. And so they turned away. Why didn't it work? Because they did not pursue it according to the scriptures. They pursued it according to the flesh. But it is true that Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This isn't just something that you've got a glass of water you can drink when you're thirsty, but you've got this water inside. There's more of it than you can contain. There's more water in you than you know what to do with, so that it is constantly flowing from you. There's not a Christian that I know of that can explain to a person who is not a Christian what that is. It is the peace that passes understanding. It is the love that Jesus Christ sheds abroad in the hearts of his people, where you cease to live for yourself and do your own thing and start loving people like you didn't even know a person could do. It is the foundation stones of Christianity that bring a person to absolute happiness in Christ that nobody who plays with religion can experience. But those who come on Christ's terms and give him everything without reserve to do what he says, find it every time. Now very specifically, he explains to us what he was talking about. It says, "This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." The indwelling of the Holy Spirit that every Christian has, every saved person on earth has received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives inside. This is something that had not happened to mankind before. There is some doctrinal theories behind it. But very simply, the scripture just simply says Jesus wasn't glorified yet. He hadn't died on the cross. He hadn't been buried. He hadn't rose from the dead. And he hadn't yet ascended up to heaven, which he was planning on doing. sending the Holy Spirit. Now, when the people standing around are listening to Jesus talk about this water and quenching their thirst, it says in verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Now, can anybody tell me who the prophet is? I'm pretty sure if you had asked the Jews, they couldn't have told you either. Somebody. Somebody that we read about in the Old Testament. Somebody is supposed to be coming. This is one of them. Others said, this is the Christ. So, he might be the prophet. He might be the Christ. Yes.
When it says the prophet, is he referring to the prophet of Moses that he comes? Or did it necessarily understand that prophet was
the Christ? It's very possible. It could also possibly be Elijah, who was supposed to come before Christ came. There's any number of things they could have been talking about, but I frankly doubt if they had any clue what they themselves were referring to. Because they're obviously completely ignorant here of the Christ and the prophecies concerning him. But now, some said, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But now an argument starts. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said? These are the good guys. These are the ones who read the Bible. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Now the fact of the matter was, he had. Why didn't they walk up to him and ask him if that was where he came from? Why are they sitting discussing that he maybe isn't the Christ because the scripture says such and such a thing, and they didn't even take the time to figure out where he had come from? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. So, in verse 45, it says, then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. There was something too different about him for us to arrest him. Somehow we couldn't do it. I never heard anybody talk like that. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Why, you officers, why didn't you take him? Is he deceiving you? Look at us. Have any of us put our trust in? Did any of us accept him? Now the officers could have turned to the Pharisees and said, and you? How come you didn't take him? But the fact that the Pharisees and the rulers hadn't believed on him was nothing at all. In fact, Paul very pointedly talks about that in 1 Corinthians, talking about the fact that not very many noble people are called. Not very many rich people. Not very many intelligent, well, I can't remember the word it uses there. But not very many of the upper class society ever becomes a Christian. Guys, let me tell you something. This is a good chance to jump this in. I promote the idea that when Christians homeschool their kids, because the public schools are too filthy to send your kids to, you don't send them off to college when you're done homeschooling. Why do you want to put your kids in an upper class situation in life so that they are less likely to believe in Jesus Christ. It's all right if we Christians have less money than the world around us. It's all right if we are the working class. All right? Those are the people who most often come and find salvation in Christ. But the Pharisees continue. And they say, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Now I hope they one day woke up and realized that they were talking about themselves when they said that. This people who knoweth not the law are cursed. What did they mean when they said this people who knoweth not the law are cursed? They've been deceived by Jesus. He's teaching them things that they should have, if they had been studying the law, they should have known better than to think that he could possibly be a prophet or the Son of God. But you know, it's interesting what they are talking about here. Because at this point, Nicodemus chimes in. He's waffling still in his feelings about Christ. But he wants to put out a little defense. And so Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know not, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. If you'd go to Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in the first verse, says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever and ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What did the law say about Jesus and Galilee? It said Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his people. Who were these people who didn't know the law and therefore were deceived that possibly a prophet could come out of Galilee? You know, among religious leaders, it's very, very easy for somebody to be well-learned in their personal theology, but completely miss the Bible. And it's very easy for the leaders of the day, of any religion or any people, to be dynamic people who can spit and sputter and talk and say, the people who don't know the law are cursed. Search and look for yourself. Has any prophet ever come out of Galilee before? But if they would have just turned back and read the law, they would have found out there was one coming. But at this point, I don't know anything about that, but that is very possible to be true. Probably at this moment in Jewish history, Galilee was kind of the poor part of the country, and the upper class Pharisees looked down on it. And so they weren't even digging into history to say what they wanted to say. They were simply stating a fact that they disapproved of Galilee. But after the argument, where nobody had a clue what they were talking about, no matter what they said, every man went unto his own house. That's the last verse. You may as well go home if you don't have anything to say. There's no point in continuing an argument about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if you don't know who He is. I challenge every person in this room who wants to be a Christian that you know your Bible cover to cover. Read it. I mean, I don't mean read it like for devotions. I mean actually comprehend it. I mean sit down with it and digest it. That'll help you a lot not to go astray when somebody teaches false doctrine. But remember this one thing as you read the Bible. Don't become wrapped up in your personal study of the Bible. That's what God gave us church for. There are some of the most messed up people on the face of the earth are some of the biggest studiers of the Bible. At home, by themselves, with their own understanding, without taking into account the gifts that God gave to His church, which includes prophets, evangelists, teachers, etc., etc. We need the foundational things of Christianity to be taught to us. Because of our own selves, we can read the Bible and go 1,000 miles astray from the pride that lives in ourselves. We believe we've got it. We're above everybody else. We can figure it out. It doesn't matter if we're the only person in history who ever taught it. Our brains were created wonderfully above the average. Yes, Noah? You know what? And that somebody can use a silly argument like that, but the fact of the matter is Martin Luther didn't stand alone. Martin Luther left the Catholic Church because he went back to the church fathers. That's what led Martin Luther out of the church.
I agree.
And the funny thing about it was, Augustine was his absolute hero. And Augustine was so messed up, you would hardly imagine he could ever lead anybody right. But he did. He was a good man. He was a good man, but he was had some doctrines mixed up in his head. But this brings us to the end of chapter 7. Anybody would like to make any further comments? All right, then let's dismiss. Yep. What's wrong with that? Okay, Jesus gave to us the Holy Spirit, who He said would guide you into all truth and bring to remembrance everything that I said to you,
which includes
the apostles, who wrote this for us, and all their followers from church history on who have labored in the Word of God that the Bible tells us to submit to. You're walking off the path.
You're done. You are going to fail.
We live in tough times today where Christianity in America is so fallen that there's large numbers of people coming out of the drifted churches and struggling on their own. And I feel sorry for people who don't have the leadership they need. But as a general rule, very rarely find that people who are at home by themselves, it's very rare that you find them without being mixed up in many, many issues, that they don't get a clear understanding. They need Christian brothers. And many of those people, unfortunately, and just don't get offended if you know somebody who is not, this is not the case about, but many of those people, actually, the biggest reason they're not in any church is because there's no church good enough for them. They're not going to say that to anybody, but that's how they feel. Yes? We have to be careful on that subject. We don't want to send people who are trying to separate from worldly Christianity into evangelical churches who have given up the basics of the gospel. We don't want to encourage people to do that. But we do want to encourage people to be in a church where they have the fellowship and the leadership that they don't want. Of course, there's always the possibility that there is a person who is just caught in a situation where none of those are possibilities. Those people exist. You might be stuck in a location, you might have debt on a house, you might be committed to a job, and there just might not be a church anywhere near you. Some people are in tough situations. We can't blame people for circumstances. Anyway, with that, we will dismiss for tonight.